If you were following along with that last song, you know that at the end, we just ask God to be with us at our sleeping, which, as a preacher, is a gutsy thing to do right before we have a sermon. So, but it could be a blessing if you choose to sleep. So, several years ago now, I was sitting in my office and was looking, and I thought, I would love like a chair. It's not like the chair that I'm sitting in behind this desk, but something a little larger, a little more comfortable, and maybe a table there. Like, there's so much space out there in front of that desk. If there could be a chair and a table. And then we had a yard sale. And there was a ginormous chair. There was a great and wonderful chair. It was the chair that I had dreamed of in my mind. As I sat there thinking that it would be nice to have a chair to sit in, it wasn't the chair behind my desk. And I was immediately enraptured with that chair that I saw over there. And then not far from it, there was a coffee table. Now, I wasn't as deeply in love with the coffee table. It was one of those with a glass top, and it worked, you know, it was good. So I was very excited about these two things, to the point where even though the yard sale wasn't here, and even though there was no one else here yet, I wanted to have them in my office then. You know, that's how excited I was. And so I figured out how I could get the chair through the door. And it turns out it wasn't a very heavy chair, but I kind of was getting the chair over here and thinking about not having back surgery again, but how much I wanted that chair over here in my office. So I got the chair over here, and the table wasn't heavy at all, so I got them in there, and it was perfect. Gosh, it was like, this is how I always want it to be, just like I see it now. Until there came a day, I've said this many times, but there came a day where I literally looked around and I thought, we don't need to have a yard sale in the activities building. We can have it in my office. Because it looks like a yard sale is happening. The only thing that's missing is little price stickers on my stuff. So much stuff. So I decided that some of the stuff had to go. And so I began to sort of ruthlessly look around at all the things, and my heart turned on that chair, and my heart turned on that coffee table, and now I no longer wanted them to be in my office. I wanted them gone. I wanted them far away. I wanted them to stop taking up space and being there, and many other things. I wanted to be away from there, and I wanted it so much that rather than wait for the day when we were actually doing it, I wanted it out then. So here I came back out of my office with the chair by myself again, impatient, and walking it back across in front of the church. Mere years after I had taken it over there, now it was going back whence it had come. That is the path to being an item at the yard sale. That is how one gets away from there, and that is how one returns to the yard sale. One sees something that one simply must have that one did not know that one needed, perhaps. Or one becomes so anxious not to have something anymore that they decide that the yard sale would be the perfect place for it. Sometimes circumstances change. You know, it's not that the thing is not good, it's just that you don't want it in your life anymore. So your interests perhaps could change. And so you decide that you no longer are interested in having abs of steel. And when you make that decision that you no longer want abs of steel, off goes the equipment to the yard sale for someone else who's been thinking, you know, the thing I really am missing in my life is abs of steel. And perhaps they will walk in there and find it. Sometimes our taste in clothing just changes. Like, for instance, you might like clothes that fit you now, not 5 years ago. And as a result, those clothes from 5 years ago must exit because they no longer fit. Or you just look in the closet, and this is a test that I will give to the things in my closet. If you've not been out in a year, you're likely not coming out again. And so off you must go to the yard sale. Everything on the tables in the yard sale is looking for new life. is looking for a new place, is looking for redemption, is looking for someone who will love it for what it is and find it useful and practical and the thing that they really need to complete something. What one person may be ready to pass on and be done with may be exactly the thing that someone else wants or needs or is looking for and has been looking for, and there it shows up. Now, what is a perfectly okay approach to use with stuff is not so okay to use when we apply it to ourselves. Right? So the way that we think about our stuff, whether it's our treasures or our junk that was treasures or our treasures that was junk, is not good when we stop talking about things and start talking about people. We sometimes are able to look around and say, with certainty, that we know that God is using this person. Like there's some people that you just know, God's at work in that person. God is alive and active and well, and I see God working in that person. So, for instance, a Billy Graham, a Mother Teresa, someone you know personally who is important to you and shaped your faith. You don't have to use your imagination to figure out how God is active in that person's life because it's so abundantly evident and clear to you. At the same time, there are people who it is hard for us to imagine how God could possibly be at work in that person. To try to picture the way in which God would work with a certain person. And those could be people who have been cruel to you. If there's ever been anybody who's been cruel to you, done mean things to you, been hurtful to you. People who do things that are illegal. People who do not just basically seem to be good people. And not only do they not seem to be good people, they seem to be really happy not being good people. Like, you don't see any evidence or hope that that person could change. And sometimes not only is it those folks beyond us who we have trouble imagining how God could be at work in them, sometimes it's us. Sometimes it is us ourselves, we ourselves, who we have that difficulty in picturing how, again, listing the people that God could be at work in, how could God be at work in me? Now, there are times where we do not struggle at all to picture ourselves as items on the table at the yard sale. Maybe we once had possibility. Maybe there was once something out there before us. But now we wonder, what use could we possibly be? What could we possibly do? What could God possibly want to do with us? The late singer-songwriter Rich Mullins has a song called "Who Is God Gonna Use?" And he talks about a number of people in the Bible who God does indeed use. And among the people he talks about, he tells the story of Moses as a baby when the Egyptians are killing all the male children. And so Moses' mother and his sister decide they're going to put the baby in the basket, put the basket in the water and see what happens. And from that he writes this: "And a princess pulled a baby out of the water. He was hidden in the rushes, sleeping in a basket made of reeds. And you never know who God is going to use, a princess or a baby, or maybe even you and me." Mullen's point is that God is available to everyone, and that God may decide to be at work in anyone. There is no one who's so good, and no one so bad, that God has just eliminated them from consideration for use in God's ongoing plan. And that is Paul's point this morning as well. That's what Paul is talking about as he begins the letter to Timothy. So you've got three letters like this in Scripture, just if you're looking for a group to put these in. 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. These are called Paul's pastoral letters. Pastoral letters in the sense that he's writing them to leaders in the church. And he's not writing to particular circumstances in the church. He's not writing from prison necessarily, but what he's writing is to write with the theme of helping to instruct them about how to be leaders in the church. So his message, as we begin in this particular passage from 1 Timothy this morning, is that God can use everyone. There's no one that's outside the realm of the possibility that God can use them. That God can use whoever God chooses, not whoever George chooses, or whoever any one of us chooses, but God will use who God chooses and may in fact not consult with us. So it doesn't take us saying this person is in or this person is out. It's simply that God may choose to use who God will choose to use. That gets to this. Summon up the worst person you can imagine. Don't tell your neighbor. Summon up the worst person you can imagine. Now, know this. God can use that person. God has the capacity and the ability to use this person. And Paul says that. I agree with him, but Paul says it. And Paul's word carries more weight than mine if we go back in church history. But Paul says this. He knows it's true, and the reason he knows it's true, because it's true about him. He's not saying it's true because I see it happening in someone else. He's saying, I know that God can use the worst possible person because I'm the worst possible person. That's who I've been. And look what God has done in me. That's what he is talking to us about. Paul's words, exactly with that in mind, here's what Paul says. He says, and he's talking about Christ Jesus appointed me to ministry. Even though, I used to speak against him, attack his people, and I was proud. But I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and without faith. Our Lord's favor poured all over me, along with the faithfulness and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is reliable and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the biggest sinner of all. He's not celebrating that he's the biggest sinner of all. He's just putting it out there. That's who I am, and God's at work in me. Paul is reminding Timothy that Paul has not always been the person that Paul has become. By the time Paul is writing this and doing all these things, Paul's a pretty good person. I would say Paul's an exceptional person, probably a leading person, and one of the great figures of church history. But he's saying, remember, that's not who I've always been. I was actually once a pretty terrible person. And just a quick review, when we first meet Paul in Scripture, earlier in the book of Acts, he is holding coats. That's what he's doing. He's a human coat rack. But he's holding coats for people who don't want to have their robes or their coats on anymore because they're busy stoning someone. They're busy stoning Stephen, one of the leaders of the early church. That's what Paul is occupying his time doing, making it easier for someone else to execute one of the leaders of the early church. He was a person who was so fired up about stopping the church and stopping the early Christians. He was so excited about doing that and on fire to do that that he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, because there was a growing Christian community there, and he was on his way to Damascus to stomp that out and to do damage to the church there when he had his Damascus Road conversion experience. That would be the moment when Jesus said, I am going to work with you. And he's blinded by light and experiences this incredible conversion. He's not exaggerating about who he was. And he's not also underestimating who he's become because of God's love being, as he says, poured all over him. He's not that guy anymore. But if you ask the people in the early church at that particular moment in time, as he's in that transition experience from the moment he has the conversion to when he's beginning his ministry, I don't think you can find a bunch of people go, that guy would be great. That guy that's been persecuting us and overseeing the killing of us, we'd like him to be our leader. No one's saying that. And yet that's the guy God chooses. That's the guy God selects. And that's who Paul becomes. If anything, I would suggest that what they were probably doing was praying that Paul would be stopped. Please stop this guy from bothering us, hurting us, overseeing the persecution of us. Stop him, which Jesus did, but not in the way that they anticipated. They probably just meant stop him, not stop him and put him in charge. But that's pretty much what happens. Paul gets stopped and becomes the leader of the Christian movement. And so he says this. He offers a word of summary, and then he offers a word of praise. He says, so I'm an example. I'm an example for those who are going to believe in Christ for eternal life. Now to the kings of the ages, to the immortal, invisible, and only God, may honor and glory be given to him forever and always. Amen. Christian faith may begin in believing in God. That is a starting point. Christian faith can begin in believing in God. It cannot end there. It's not just an agreement that, yes, I believe in God. There has to be a next thing. And the next thing is that we do something about it. God, who loves us always. Here's some things to be aware of in that God who loves us always idea. One, God will not grow tired of us. God will not be looking around the room one day and go, I really wish I had never brought that chair here. God will not grow tired of us. God who loves us loves everyone. So God doesn't just look around and say, I will use you and you and you and ignore everyone else. God's love is for everyone, and God's desire is to use everyone. And when we stumble, when we fail, God doesn't say, that's it. I am not using them again. They had their opportunity. They blew it. I'm not going back to that well. That is not God. And that is not how God is. God forgives. God stands us up, dusts us off, and will use us again if we allow ourselves to be used again. God's grace keeps working within us. Paul was the recipient of the good news, of God's redeeming love. But what happens is, when Paul was a recipient of the good news of God's redeeming love, it didn't end there. Paul became a deliverer of the good news of God's redeeming love. He's like so excited about the news that he'd received that the only thing he could do was to give it to someone else and keep giving it to someone else for the rest of his life. We too are recipients of God's redeeming love. So hear, listen, and know that God's redeeming love is for us. God knows us. God loves us. God wants to include us in God's kingdom work. Like Paul, God not only gives us a gift, but God gives us a gift and then a little help along the way to say, here is the gift that is for you. Now go and share it. Go share the gift with others. I was going to suggest that the shoebox that we will make, the shoeboxes that will go out, the shoeboxes are, in a way, our own version of a pastoral letter. In the same way that 1 Timothy is a pastoral letter from Paul to Timothy, the shoeboxes are a pastoral letter from us to a child somewhere who's going to open that box and receive the message that not only did we learn how to awesomely pack them, which Pat walked us through, not only did we figure out how to optimize what we could fit into them, but they're going to see things there that we can't name. We can't, like, we can say toothbrush, and we can say washcloth, and we say crayons, we can say chapstick, but there's going to be things in there that they will see that we won't be able to hold them up and say, this is this. They're going to be able to see that to someone, they are important. A child's going to understand that because someone took the time to put these things together and it's now in their hands, that for in that moment, a child will know that they are important, that they matter to someone, that someone somewhere cares about them enough to figure out how to get a little more into the package So that when they open it up, there's not just the surprise of what's supposed to be in there. There's a couple other things they weren't expecting were going to be there. But wow, how awesome is that? And as all that comes together, what that child's going to see when they open up that box and experience these things is that God cares for them. God's love will flow out of that box to them. We are to be attentive, and we are to listen for what God is doing and asking of us. But we do not need to wonder who God is going to use. This isn't one of those things where God's going to describe a task and then, you know, some of us are going to raise our hands and say, me, and others are going to be like, don't notice me. It doesn't work that way. We don't have to wonder who God is going to send. God's going to send all of us. God is going to use all of us. If you want to know who God is going to use, begin by looking in the mirror. Look in the mirror and you will see who God is going to use and who God wants to put to work immediately. God's plan remains as it ever has been to use all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.